Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us here tonight. I thank you that we know that in your sovereign, perfect plan, you already ordained it long before we were born, that each of us would be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to focus on your word, to not be distracted by anything around us, Lord, but that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of you by being in your word tonight. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, so I don't know if you guys can see this, but maybe for the people up front, you get to see it. So a while ago, I was looking through a Home and Journal magazine, and I saw this really pretty page, and it was an old white wall, and underneath, you could tell where the paint was peeling that it was green. And at the top of the page was the word authenticity. And then underneath that, it had the definition of authenticity. And I'll read that. It's a noun, the quality of being genuine or real, an origin supported by unquestionable evidence, verified, one's true nature or beliefs. And as I looked at this page and I thought about that word, I thought, isn't it interesting that our culture sort of fixates on being genuine and authentic, yet so many things aren't? So the perfect example is social media. Christy talked about that. We can see the perfect homes and the perfect faces and the perfect clothing, and that is not always what it seems to be. Probably it's mostly not what it seems to be. And that's just one example that permeates our culture. So I thought, what does the Bible say about authenticity? So I thought about that for a little bit, and then the Bible doesn't actually use the word authenticity, but one of its synonyms is found in Scripture. So like you, probably, the first verse I thought of was Romans 12:9, our verse tonight. Let love be genuine. After doing a search, I found six other references in Scripture that use the word genuine. I'll just list them here for you. 1 Corinthians 11:19 speaks about genuine believers. 2 Corinthians 2:2 and 8:8 speak of genuine love. Philippians 2:20, Paul speaks of Timothy's genuine concern for the Philippians. 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul speaks about the genuineness of his letter. And 1 Peter 1:7, Peter talks about the genuineness of one's faith and that it's tested by various trials that they may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I thought, isn't that interesting that almost half of those references are about genuine love? And that brings us to our main text tonight. So you can open your Bible to Romans 12:9 and follow along as I read through verse 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Okay, so we got it. So now we can just close up for the night, right? We can do that? No, of course not. We've got our command to love genuinely, but there's more to just do it, isn't there? So before we unpack genuine love, let's see first how Paul got here, okay? So I know a lot of you are studying Romans, so hopefully this will be a good review for you. In Romans chapters 1 through 11, Paul is teaching about the doctrine of salvation. Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power unto salvation to everyone who believes. We know that wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, 1:18. That no one is righteous, 3:10. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, 3:23. The wages of sin is death, but Christ died for the ungodly, 5:6. And the free gift of God is eternal life, 6:23. We learn how the believer is united with Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we see the riches of his glory are bestowed on all who call on him, and how the Christian's life is lived not under the law, but by grace, by the Spirit. And for those who are in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8. So that brings us very quickly to Romans chapter 12. Paul gives his exhortations for how the gospel will shape the way a believer lives daily life. Let me briefly survey through chapter 12. You can follow along as I just jump around chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, be shaped by grace. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice in light of chapters 1 through 11. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Verses 3 through 8 is the appeal to serve together under grace in the church. 9 through 21 is the appeal to love as people shaped by grace. Love as people who are shaped by grace. 9 through 16 are directives on how to love fellow believers, while 17 through 21 tell us how to love the unbeliever. Paul continues in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, with the appeal to submit to authority as an expression of love under grace. And verses 8 through 10 is the appeal to fulfill the law of love. You see a theme there. There's a lot here. And already we can see that loving with genuine love or real love requires the renewal of our mind and presenting our body as a living sacrifice. So now that we've done some review, let's focus in a little bit more to verses 9 through 16. And here there seems to be at least 12 components of love in the family of believers. Verse 9 talks about sincerity and genuineness. Again, in verse 9, discernment, knowing what is good and evil. Verse 10, affection and honor. Verse 11, enthusiasm. It can take a lot of forethought to not become lazy in the way we love others. I love that we see we're supposed to be enthusiastic in Scripture, because I have someone close to me that's very enthusiastic. Most of you know that. Oh, I have two. Y'all don't know which one you're thinking. Patience in verse 12, generosity and hospitality in verse 13. And this one's interesting in verse 14, it's goodwill. And it seems as though he might be speaking about loving the unbeliever, but Christians are persecuted by those outside the church, but it's us inside that come together in unity to pray for and aim to reach the lost. Verse 15, sympathy, harmony, and humility in 16. And really, all of these components are to be bathed in prayer, verse 12. Now we're going to focus even more to the very first part of verse 9. Let love be genuine. I want to establish a few definitions first, because when you have a word like love, it can mean a lot of different things. So in our culture, we might say, I love ice cream, I love winter, and I love snow, and I love my husband and my children, and so on. I love shoes. So here are a few common cultural definitions. What the world would say love is. And yes, I did think about the Charlie Brown book, Love Is, you know, a Puppy and stuff, but I'm avoiding those. So love is when you choose to be at your best when the other person is not at their best. Love is knowing that no matter what, you have someone to count on. Love makes you feel good on the inside. Love is affection based on admiration. Love is a strong feeling or constant affection for another person. Now, these are the most common definitions of love because that's what came up first when I Googled it. Okay? And there might be some truth to these statements. I admire my husband and I have affection for him. There are different kinds of love. But those definitions in and of themselves are lacking if we're talking about biblical divine love, right? So here's how the Bible defines love. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and read along with me, starting in verse 4. Maybe some of you had this read at your wedding. I did. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. This passage alone would make a great study on love. There are different words for love in Scripture, and the word for love in the texts that we'll look at tonight is agape love. It's the purest form of love. It is not based on feelings. It is unconditional and charitable, loving others simply because God loves them. And it's the same word that often denotes God's love. Now for a clearer definition of genuine. Let me read to you a few different Bible translations. Some of them use a little bit different wording. So the NIV says love must be sincere. The King James Version says, let love be without dissimulation. I had to look that word up, and it means concealment of one's character. The Living Bible Paraphrase says, don't just pretend to love others. And the New American Standard Bible says, love must be without hypocrisy. And hypocrisy, remember, is simply claiming to have standards that you yourself don't conform to, pretending to have virtues that you don't actually have. And it's like washing the outside while the inside remains filthy. So I'm over 40 now, and I actually have something special, heirloom, that I kept China. When I was younger, I thought, ooh, what do I want China for? But now I think it's very nice. And I'm from California. My grandfather, my dad's dad, moved to California when he was a young man from Kansas City. And his mother had some China. So it made its way from Kansas City to Los Angeles. We have it. And now here I am back in Kansas. So it's a very special thing that I have, and I'm very glad that it's been passed on. So if I invited you to my house, and I served you with my fun china, and I told you that my grandmother or my great-grandmother used it with coffee and cream one time 150 years ago and then packed it up, and it's never been washed since, and I would like to give you some tea in it, would you want to drink it? Of course not. Because it doesn't matter about the outside, right? It's the inside. So let's look at Matthew 23 and see what Jesus has to say about this very thing to the Pharisees. Matthew 23, 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So how do we let our love be without hypocrisy? Or how do we let it be genuine? Remember, it is a part of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship. Dear sisters, a lack of love is a lack of worship. A transformed mind means transformed thinking. I do find it interesting that Paul tells the believers in Romans 12:3 not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to, but to think with sober judgment of themselves. We naturally think highly of ourselves. Every one of you looks beautiful. We look like we took the time to care for ourselves for a reason. And even if you say, no, I don't, and you maybe struggle with an unholy lowliness, I would encourage you to pick up a book by Stuart Scott. Jot this down. It's called From Pride to Humility. Because even unholy lowliness is rooted in pride, which is thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. And Jesus has something to say about this. In Mark 12:30-31, Jesus quotes the great Shema, from Deuteronomy 6. The Great Shema is the most ancient Jewish prayer that can be found in the Torah, which is the first five books of our Bible. The Shema says that God is personal and his people are to obey him with every aspect of their being. Listen to what Jesus says when he is asked, what is the greatest command? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And he goes on, and the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater command than these. That blows my mind. There is no greater command than to love God. That seems obvious, but also than to love our neighbor as ourself. Romans 13, 8 through 10, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Jesus tells his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Our life is a testimony. People will know that we are Christians by the way we love one another. Now, we have applied some faithful Bible study principles. We've made observations. We've interpreted some scripture, and now we're going to put together some application. This is not exhaustive. As I studied and meditated on these scriptures, I have been reminded that there is so much in God's word that pertains to all matters of life and godliness. I have felt overwhelmed at the depth of Christ's love and the call to me as a Christ follower to be like him in the way he loves. We could talk about Christ's love and God's love all the days of our life and continue that worship in heaven. So here, I will attempt to skim the surface of some application. I pray it is a blessing to you as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Now, because I like to have fun, and acronyms are fun, teachers, I put together an acronym for the word love to help us remember how to apply genuine biblical agape love to brothers and sisters in Christ. L. Yes, I've been singing L is for the way you look at me. L is learn from the ultimate example. John 3:16, right? Most famous Bible verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 4:10, God loved us and sent his son. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:7 through 19. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Philippians 2, 7 talks about Jesus taking the form of a servant, and we're going to look back at that passage in a bit. Maybe you're thinking, you don't understand. My sibling is so annoying. Or my husband's pretty inconsiderate, or at work, if I'm kind, they're just going to take advantage of me. Romans 5:8. While we were sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. And what does Jesus say in John 15:12? He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And this brings us to the O, which is be one another focused. The phrase one another occurs 100 times in the New Testament. Approximately 59 of those occurrences are specific commands of how to relate and how not to relate to one another. So looking at John 15, you can turn there. John 15, 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. And 1 Peter 1:22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from your heart. A synonym for earnestly is fervently, and that means full stretch, all-out manner, intense strain. And never in all my days would I think I'd stand up in a room full of women and give a football illustration, but the last 6 minutes of the Super Bowl game, I think most of us saw it. I didn't really pay attention until the last 6 minutes. The score was, I think, 17-20. And number 26, I had to look his name up, Damian Williams. I'm like, football leaves, right? So he catches the ball, and he's running. Thank you, Lindsay, you're smiling so nicely. And he runs, and his body is far from the boundary, right? The orange thing. And he stretches that football over it so that it stays in boundary, and it counted. I was amazed. At that point, I was paying attention to the game, and then I strangely switch sides where I wasn't listening to the person talking to me anymore because I was watching the game. But I just thought, what a neat illustration of fervently going after something. So do I love others in the same way that Damian Williams wanted to make that ball go over the boundary? It was good. It was like, whew, it was really intense. And they won, in case you didn't know that. So, back to John, 1 John 4:19. If we say that we love God, we will love his people. Philippians 2, we saw that Jesus took the form of a servant. And in verse 4, he says, look not only to your own interests. I'm going to turn there. I don't want to misquote it. Philippians 2:1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Looking to the interests of others, I think we can draw here that we're to be interested in each other. I can talk about what you want to talk about. For the kids in the room, you can play what your sibling wants to play. I can go eat where you want to eat. And then you think, but I'm always the one. I always give them their way. It's their turn to prefer me. If you're a mom, I'm sure you heard your kid say that. It's their turn to prefer me. Have the mind to serve and serve and serve. It will never be to the point of death, or especially death on a cross in the humiliating way that Christ died. Siblings, I challenge you, be the first one to call out, backseat middle. Love serves others. Scripture has a lot to say about the way we love others. We could have a one another series. Remember, we are members of one another, Romans 12:5. Turn with me now to Colossians 3:12, and follow along as I read through verse 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one of you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. There isn't a qualifier there. We don't need to He's not telling us to forgive unless they didn't really mean it or unless they're just going to do it again. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is a very convicting passage for me. It would be a great one to have your kids and you memorize. Like I said, Scripture has a ton of verses that we could keep going through on one another's. So I would encourage you to continue this study. So I'm just going to quickly list a few other passages you can jot down if you're interested to look at another time. 2 Corinthians 13:11, comfort one another, live in peace with one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, forgive one another. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another, that none will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10:24, stir up one another to love and good works. James 5:16, pray for one another. 1 Peter 5:5, have humility toward one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. James 4:11, do not slander one another. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another. We are commanded to love one another. John 3:23. We are told that if we love God, we will love his people. Why? Is it because we're so lovable? No, of course not. Even those set apart for God and by God are not lovable all the time. We are to love one another as an act of worship. A lack of love is a lack of worship. Going back to 1 Corinthians 13, we read some of that earlier. We're going to read more. Listen to the importance of love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And again, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Another great resource that I would encourage you to look at is on our website, flinthillsbc.org. It's under the About section, and it's titled Relational Commitments, and it's a resource that our elders put together on this very topic. I would encourage you to read it. So we have the L is for learning from the ultimate example. O is be one another focused. V is value God's people. Genesis 1:27, we were all made in the image of God. Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Take a look with me at Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We are to value God's people because God values them. God values us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He knows our needs. And lastly, the E is for evaluate your motives. Is your love self-centered? Are you focused on getting something? Are you focused on being seen? Maybe to be good? Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, but if you want to love others simply for the sake of being good, your motivation is not the right motive. Let's look at a few verses here. First, Matthew 6, 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And furthermore, he goes on, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We might call these people show-offs. So, do we want to be a show-off? Do we want to be seen? Do we want man's approval? Because we need to ask ourselves, like Paul did in Galatians 6:10, if I'm seeking the approval of man or of God. Are those your motivations, or is worship your motive? And I'll say it again, remember, a lack of love is a lack of worship. And what really is the heart of worship? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Colossians 3:23. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We see a story of God's people loving God by loving others. Verses 1 through 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that, as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So how about this? Let me ask you a rhetorical question. Could you say or think, I don't want to serve. I don't really feel like it. I don't want to be kind to that person. I don't really like them. So I'm not going to, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. So if you don't feel like serving or acting out love for a person, is that hypocrisy if you do it? No, not necessarily. But I do think that's a fair enough thought. Most often, the appropriate response to not feeling like it is to choose to love despite your feelings. Remember, agape love is not based on our feelings. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. We must be under submission to God's word, not under submission to our feelings. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. We need to abide in Christ, faithfully be in his word, confess to God that our attitude needs adjusting, serve and show love, and ask God to catch our heart up. That's not pretending. It's fighting against sin. Listen to this quote from John Piper. I'm going to read it twice because the wording is so that I needed to hear it twice. God's will is that our loving behavior should always include gladness in God that overflows in the hope of including other people in our gladness in God. God's will is that our loving behavior should always include gladness in God that overflows in the hope of including other people in our gladness of God, in God. In other words, our worship to God is spilling over to the people around us. And remember, a lack of love is a lack of worship. Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. We learn from the ultimate example. We have a one another focus. We value one another, and we evaluate our own motives. Catch that. We evaluate our own motives. Sometimes we think we know other people's motives. That's not what we should be doing. Now, if you're thinking, I don't think I can love like this, you're talking like fanatical here, then you're right, because I don't think I can love like this either, apart from Christ. If you are a believer, his power is in you. And without him, you cannot genuinely love like him. But love is fruit of the Spirit, which means if we have been regenerated, made a new creation in Christ, then we will see fruit, and the main evidence will be love. As we rely more on Christ, abiding in him, we will grow in love toward others. In John 15, Jesus calls himself the vine, and his followers the branches. Listen to what he says in John 15:4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Galatians 5:22 to 25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And that is abiding in Christ. Right now, some of you might be feeling convicted about the lack of love you see in yourself. To you, I say, repent and give God glory. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Others of you might be feeling confident in the work that you see Christ doing in your life with the way you love others. And for you, listen to what Paul says to the believer in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So to you, I would say, love more and more and give God glory. Lord, I pray that you would make us women who are women of the word, who are faithful to be in your word, and who know your word, and who study your word, and who do your word and teach your word. Lord, I pray that you would increase in us love for one another. We understand that it is impossible to love deeply without sacrifice. Help us to love the way you love and to love your people the way you love your people. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing agape love that you have for us. In your name I pray. Amen.